Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you all this morning. And my prayer is that we all get to experience God's living presence in our hearts and in our lives as we worship together this morning. This is what happened. Sometimes I left a page in my office. So I'm going to go and get it, and somebody tell a joke, okay? I will be right back. It'll take 30 seconds.
Okay, you're going to blame the pastor on this one. So I was driving up the boulevard this morning. Many of you may have already seen this little ditty. But the question is, when is a door not a door? When it's ajar, yes. Very good. Thank you. So that's your dad joke of the morning.
Well, thank you. You can't even take over. You can preach.
Oh, no.
How about that? An Italian man spent a long evening enthusiastically drinking at a local bar. After midnight, he staggered out into the cold, soaking rain. He was heavily drunk, lost his senses, yet determined to find his way home, or at least a direction that felt like progress. The downpour made visibility very poor. Worst of all, his staggering sent him straight into the town cemetery. The rain picked up, his footing gave out, and down he went, slipping, sliding, and finally landing with a thud in a freshly dug grave. He tried to climb out. The mud and the rain made escape impossible. But he could not just sit there and rethink his life. So he shouted, "Help! Help! I'm so cold!" A little later, an Irish bar patron, more drunk than the Italian, left the same bar. As he trudged home, he too passed by the cemetery and heard the desperate cries, "Help! I'm so cold! I'm freezing!" Curious, he followed the voice, stumbled over to the grave, and peered down. The Italian looked up, shivering and miserable. "Help, I'm so cold." The Irish blinked, nodded knowingly, and said, "Well, yeah, no wonder you kick off all your dirt. What did you expect, central heating?" I almost changed the Irishman into Korean because, you know, they drink a lot. The Irish, at least, had one thing right. The dead man was supposed to be buried, covered with dirt. Mary Magdalene thought the same. Jesus died and was buried. His corpse was supposed to be inside the tomb. But when she came to the tomb on Easter morning to balm the body of Jesus with spices, Jesus was missing. It never occurred to her that Jesus had arisen. So Mary Magdalene wept and wept, completely oblivious that she was standing before the risen Christ. When Jesus spoke to her, she did not recognize him. We sometimes do not recognize Jesus either. The risen Christ promised to be with us until the end of time. We live in his presence, yet like Mary, we do not see him. We sometimes feel as if Jesus is missing from our lives, even though he is standing in front of us. Apparently, we do not believe everything in the Bible. This is called the believer's dichotomy, or dualism, or oxymoron. We are believers and do not believe 100% of what the Bible says. We're going to reflect upon the believer's dichotomy this morning. According to the church calendar, we are in the Easter season. The Easter season lasts about 50 days until Pentecost, right? Pentecost falls on 24th of the month, this month. And Pentecost means, Pentides are five. Pentecost is 50. Pentecost is 50 days from Easter until Pentecost. That's the, according to the church calendar, that's the Easter season. And then after Pentecost, ordinary time lasts until Advent, which is Christmas. But according to Jesus' promise, there is only one Easter season that began from Easter and continues until his second return. This means that our whole lifespan from our birth to the day of our death is an Easter season. We live in Jesus' living presence every day here on earth, and when we die, we will enter his eternal presence. But the question is, do we see him? Mary was looking for Jesus when the risen Christ was standing before her and was talking to her. But Mary thought of him as a complete stranger, a gardener. So we will look into closely at Mary's background and her reaction. Mary Magdalene was known to have been liberated from the possession of seven demons, according to the gospel. There is no question that the demons almost destroy her. She could not have a normal life, but Jesus restored it to her. Since then, she dedicated her life to Christ. Mary, along other women from Galilee, near her hometown, Magdala, provided financial support for Jesus and the disciples and cared for their need. The dedicated group of women accompanied Jesus from Galilee throughout Jesus' ministry from the start until the last moment of his death in Jerusalem. Mary Magdalene was there when Jesus was crucified and buried, while most of the disciples fled. She stayed with Jesus at close range and saw his face almost on a daily basis for 3 years, as often as the disciples, if not more. Undoubtedly, she must have become so familiar with Jesus' facial features and the tone of his voice. Then how was it possible for Mary not to recognize him after only 3 days without seeing him, when Jesus stood right in front of her and spoke to her? Though it is difficult to understand Mary's not recognizing Jesus, she was not the only one. On Easter, two disciples on the road to Emmaus did not recognize Jesus either. Jesus came along and talked to them almost the entire day. Only after they sat at the dinner table in the evening and Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, did they realize that it was Jesus who had spent hours walking and talking to them. The account in Luke 24 offers a couple of hints that they did not recognize Jesus. First, because they were kept from recognizing him. And second, because their eyes were open only when they sat at the dinner table. What kept the two disciples from recognizing Jesus? And what blurred their eyes so that they did not recognize him. A straightforward answer is that they did not believe in the resurrection. See what I mean? The dichotomy, the dualism that believers had. They were devout believers, but they did not believe in the resurrection. Even in their wildest dreams, they never imagined such a thing was possible. The resurrection did not make sense to them, and their disbelief was deep and firm. Through the ages, many devout followers of Jesus have taken a similar stance, struggling to believe in things that they do not make sense from a human perspective. Yet the danger of rejecting everything beyond human understanding is that one may eventually deny the very foundation of Christian faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed. Now, Apostles' Creed has 12 tenets, and believing in the resurrection is one of them. The Creed declared that God the Father is the creator of heaven and earth. God sent his Son into the world through the Virgin Mary. Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. He descended into hell, a phrase that often omitted today. And when we recite the Apostles' Creed, the traditional version we have does not include that he went to hell. But, you know, what it means is that Jesus died for our sin and paid the full price, meaning not only did he suffer on the cross, but he went down to hell. That's what it means. He then rose again, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God. One day he will come again as judge. The Holy Spirit dwells within believers. Through repentance, we receive forgiveness. And again, this is something that many do not believe. Because they, you know, justify, God loves everybody, and they don't have to repent. But the only one who received the forgiveness is the one who repent. And this life is not the end. There is a life beyond death. To a strictly scientific mind, many, perhaps all, of these truths may seem impossible. Yet disbelief cannot alter the reality of the risen Christ or overturn the truth of the faith. Whatever reasons people may give for their unbelief, it is ultimately no different from Mary standing before the risen Christ and asking if he knew where the dead body of Jesus had been taken. I mean, think about it. It could be very humorous. She was standing right in front of the risen Christ, and she asked the risen Christ, where is Jesus? Where is the body of Jesus? But that's what many believers do. We ask, where is Jesus when Jesus is right in our lives? Our disbelief in the resurrection of Jesus shaped the way we respond in moments of deep frustration and hopelessness. Consider Mary's reaction to the empty tomb in the gospel lesson. She was overwhelmed with sorrow and could not stop crying. Notice how often Scripture emphasizes her tears in the gospel lesson we read. Verse 11 says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. In verse 13, the two angels asked her, why are you crying? Then in verse 15, Jesus himself asked, woman, why are you crying? Her grief was so intense that she simply wept and web. Weeping is a natural expression of human sorrow when we experience the loss of loved ones, failure, distress, helplessness, or painful struggle. There is nothing wrong with tears in such a moment. In fact, weeping can even bring emotional and physical relief. But to the believers, weeping can mean disbelief. Mary's weeping in the presence of Jesus was unnecessary. When Jesus asked, "Why are you crying?" the deeper meaning was this: there is no need for you to weep because I'm here with you. If we truly believe that Jesus is alive and present in our lives, our attitude in difficult circumstances changes completely. Instead of being consumed by despair, we can find reason to rejoice and celebrate life, even in the midst of hardship. Even when tears fill our eyes, our vision becomes blurred and we struggle to see Jesus clearly. One thing remains certain. Even when we don't and cannot see him, Jesus sees us perfectly clearly. Tim George in Unseen Footprint shared the following story. When I was a student at Harvard Divinity School, I learned preaching from Dr. Gardner Taylor, a pastor in New York City. I'll never forget those lectures. I remember him telling a story from when he was preaching in Louisiana during the Depression. Electricity was just coming into that part of the country, and he was out in a rural black church that had just one little light bulb hanging down from the ceiling to light up the whole sanctuary. He was preaching away, and in the middle of his sermon, the electricity went out. The building went pitch black, and Dr. Taylor didn't know what to say. Like, one of my pages was missing. I didn't plan that, though. He was a young preacher. He did not know how to handle that situation. He stumbled around until one of the elderly deacons sitting in the back of the church cried out, "Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark." Sometimes that's the only time we can see him, in the dark. And the good news of the gospel is that whether or not we can see him in the dark, he can see us in the dark. The Bible is the infallible word of God, and Jesus himself affirmed the truth of all that is written in it. Today, the Holy Spirit continues to work in the heart of believers, bearing witness that the scriptures are indeed God's word. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul affirmed the reality of Jesus' redemptive death and resurrection on the authority of the Scriptures. He wrote, "What I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul emphasized that the death and resurrection of Christ were not random event or human inventions. They were the fulfillment of God's revealed plan, foretold in the scriptures long before they came to pass. Mary was a devout believer, yet she did not believe in the resurrection at first. Likewise, many Christians today choose not to believe in the resurrection. Whatever their stance on the resurrection, Christ lives. If any of us feel so frustrated by the current circumstances that make us cry and weep, we should see the risen Christ standing before us, speaking to us, "Why are you crying? Do not cry, because I'm here with you." Amen.